thank you for tuning in to the radio ministry of Clearview Church. At Clearview, our focus is making Christ visible and providing an atmosphere of worship and community. Come check us out at 3485 Oxford Road in Henderson, or visit us online at clearviewbc.org. Now join us for this week's message by Pastor Abadan Shaw.
Let's say if you came out of church today and went to your car, and someone approached you and said, someone you've never seen, and they say to you, "I've got some good news. Your windshield looks perfect now." How would you respond to them? You'll either be confused, or you would be suspicious, or you might even get upset. What do you mean? Now, what if this same person were to walk up to you and say, "When I pulled in the church parking lot this morning, I saw that your windshield was shattered. It must have been the wind or whatever, but a limb fell and destroyed your windshield. I happen to be a glass repairman, and I have all my tools with me. And I had the exact size of your windshield, so while you were in here worshiping, I went ahead and replaced it free of charge." Now, how would you respond to that? Amen. You would be grateful, won't you? What makes the good news good is the bad news first. Here's the bad news. You and I were under the wrath of God. We are sinners condemned to die. But the good news is that Jesus Christ, God's Son, came into this world, died in our place, so that now you and I do not have to die. But He rose again on the third day because you can't kill God, because He was the perfect Lamb of God. And now, through Him, we have eternal life. And this morning, we're going to try to understand not just what is that good news, but how does the good news move? The activity of the good news, the activity of the gospel. So if you have your Bibles with you, Philippians chapter 1, we are in our series through Paul's letter to the Philippians. The series is called Grateful. Today's message is called Defining Gospel. Philippians 1:5, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Verse 7, "Inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." Verse 12, "The things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." Verse 17, "Knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel." Jumping over to chapter 4, verse 15, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel," when Paul talks about the gospel in Philippians, which he actually does 9 times, he is talking more about the activity of the gospel. But before we look at the activity of the gospel and what that really means, let's go back to the content. The bad news is, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. God's wrath is waiting for you. But Jesus Christ, the good news has come. He died, so you don't have to. And believing in Him, your sins are forgiven. You have eternal life. If you have never received that gospel, you are still lost. And the Holy Spirit has brought you here for one purpose, that your eyes would be open and you would receive the good news. Last weekend, we learned that the word gospel comes from the old Anglo-Saxon word godspell, or good spell, which means good news. Today, we're going to learn the Greek word behind the English word gospel is actually euangelion. You say, "I've never heard that word before." I beg to differ. I believe you have. Euangelion is the word that gives us words like evangelism, words like evangelist. You see, through the centuries, the English language has been through transformations and transitions where the U became the V. Evangelion is good news. Evangelism is giving the good news. An evangelist, Billy Graham the evangelist, is a person who goes and proclaims and preaches the good news. In the New Testament, that word evangelion is found several hundred times, especially in Paul's letters. You find it at least 84 sometimes. Sometimes he uses that word to describe the content of the good news. Other times he uses it to describe the activity of the good news. There's a difference between the content and the activity. The content is what the gospel means. Just a few moments ago, I explained to you the content of the good news. But there is also the activity of the good news. How the gospel moves in this world. If you want to see Paul's description of the content of the gospel, you have to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. It's on the screen or on the blog site. You can follow along. Listen to what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, I declare to you the evangelion, the good news, which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved." He gives four qualifiers because he wants to make sure you understand this is the only gospel. He preached it, they received it, they are grounded in it, and that's what saves them. Well, Paul, please tell us what the gospel is. Give us the content of the gospel. Well, he tells us in verse 3, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received." What Paul is saying there is, I am not the manufacturer of the gospel. I'm only passing along what I have received. We are not manufacturers of the gospel. No matter how creative and innovative we may get, no matter how we find cool ways to do things, there is one thing that doesn't change, and that is the gospel. It is the only gospel. I don't have the right to alter it. I don't have the right to change it. I don't have the right to make it harsher or soften it. This is the gospel that we receive, and we pass it along. What is the gospel, Paul? Well, he tells us finally that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The bad news first. Someone had to die. You were born to die. You were locked into sin. God's judgment and God's wrath was just waiting and hovering over you. But Christ died, not a random act, according to promise. And that he was buried means there is a finality to what happened. He didn't go into a comatose state. He actually was buried and sealed in a grave. And that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. There's the good news. Having finished the work of salvation, having become a complete substitute for my sins and the sins of every human being, and you cannot keep God in the grave. He rose again. You cannot keep a perfect, holy person in the grave. Jesus was only one who was the perfect Lamb of God. He rose again as prophesied, as promised. But now here, verse 5, it's not over. "And that he was seen by Cephas," meaning Peter, "then by the 12, the disciples, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren," means there is proof that this is the truth. If I may add, thousands upon thousands since the resurrection of Jesus Christ have spiritually seen him. I have seen him spiritually. Last week, thousands upon thousands came by the Billy Graham Library in Charlotte, and then they went to the Capitol Rotunda in Washington, D.C. to pay their last respects to the evangelist, the preacher of the good news. And I cannot help but think about back in 1938 when he was only 20 years old, that his girlfriend at the time dumped him. Do you know what she said about him? He said, "I just don't see any real purpose in your life yet." I think she was wrong. Not wrong about dumping him because she did marry a fine man who was a professor and a president, so she was fine. But I believe she missed it because he definitely had a purpose in his life, and that purpose was to preach the unchanging gospel. He said, the message I preach, this is Billy Graham, the message I preach hasn't changed. Circumstances have changed. Problems have changed. But deep inside, man has not changed and the gospel hasn't changed. That is the same gospel. Jesus died for your sins according to Scripture. He was buried. He rose again according to Scriptures. And there is plenty of proof that it did happen. Can I ask you this morning? Have you received this content? Have you received this truth? Because if you haven't received this truth, if you haven't received this content, you are still lost. Now that's the content of the gospel in a nutshell, but there's also the activity of the gospel that I want to focus on for the next 15 some minutes. How the gospel moves. And in Paul's letter to the Philippians, what we find is not the content, it's more the activity of the gospel. 9 times when Paul uses the word euangelion, he is not talking about, let me explain to you what the gospel means. He simply assumes that his listeners, his readers, know what he means. He didn't have to explain to the Philippians because they got it. They were a gospel church. The Philippians knew the content. But Paul 9 times uses the word euangelion, but the focus is on how the gospel moves. 4 things that stand out to me. The first is that the gospel is a powerful, living force. Listen to how Paul describes it in Philippians 1:3. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Talking to the Philippians, I'm so grateful for you. Why are you grateful, Paul? Verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now you may miss this, but when you look at it carefully, the gospel is moving. It's like a train that is coming down the tracks. You and I can either get on it or get run over or get out of the way. It is a force. It is a living force that is not passive, but it's active and it has power. Paul did not create this force. He did not activate this force. He simply joined in, and he is grateful that the Philippians joined him as well. The message of the good news has been powerfully moving since the beginning of time. And then when Jesus came, the gospel moved with mighty force. And for the past 2,000 years, it keeps moving. It keeps capturing the hearts and the minds of men and women, boys and girls, all over this world. This week I received a letter from Franklin Graham, which I'm sure also went to tens of thousands of people. He said something very powerful in this letter. I want you to hear this. He said, many have said that his, meaning Billy Graham's death, ends an era. But he, meaning Billy Graham, would be the first to say that when God's ambassadors die in Christ, the Lord raises up others. Because the preaching of the gospel will go forward until the end of the age. Folks, I don't have a copyright on the gospel. I don't have a switch. None of us have a switch. No matter who it is, no matter how powerful they are, they don't have the switch. The gospel is a living, powerful force that keeps on moving. All you can do is get in it or get out of the way. When Paul talks to the Philippians, that's the intent. He said, for your fellowship in the gospel. Not my gospel, not your gospel. There is one gospel. And you guys joined in and I joined in. I'm so grateful for God. There's a second thing about the activity of the gospel. Not only is it a powerful living force, but the gospel is not easily received. You would think it's a powerful living force that the whole world will just bow down to and say, this is it, this is the truth that we've been waiting for. Unfortunately, that's not how it works. Philippians 1:7, listen to what Paul says. Because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains. Sometimes the gospel would put you in chains. Because of the gospel, you might lose some friends. Because of the gospel, you might lose some promotions. Because of the gospel, you might lose your life. Now, you say, not in America, but in other parts of the world, people die for this. Because of the gospel, my dad, who grew up in a Muslim home, lost his family. I met him, my grandparents when I was a baby, but that was it. I do not know who my grandparents are. So just because you receive the gospel does not mean that life from here on is just wonderful and great. Wow, I'm going to heaven. It might put you in chains. It is not always readily and easily received. Inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, which means this, there are times that people will misunderstand the gospel and even try to corrupt the gospel. You know, my job as a pastor, other than ministering to people and preaching the Word of God, is to constantly defend and confirm the true gospel. Paul had to defend the gospel against the Judaizers who were trying to bring the law into salvation, that yes, it's Jesus Christ, but also you got to be circumcised. That's not just by grace, you also have to have works. And then he had to confirm the gospel, which means this. He had to go to the apostles. He didn't submit to them, but he said, hey, listen, am I doing this and you're doing that? Are we on the same page? Well, thank you. Last night, the staff and I were sitting here talking and chit-chatting. And it was amazing how we were discussing a lot of things, innovative things, creative things, but it was amazing we talked about the gospel. You know, the only thing that we cannot get creative with is the gospel. We have to go back to the old, old gospel and claim that truth, because we don't have the authority to alter that. We don't have the authority to say, let me make it more palatable to you, because I know it's kind of offensive, so let me dull it down a little bit I don't have that right. I can only confirm it. I can defend it, confirm it. Let me repeat it again. The gospel is not the Ten Commandments or the Beatitudes or the Golden Rule. The gospel is not going to church, getting baptized and feeling sorry for all the bad you've done. The gospel is not trying to be a better person, a better husband, a better wife, a better neighbor, a better citizen, better worker. Giving your time and your money to help people. The gospel is not trying to give all your problems to God and trusting Him and praying that He would help you. The gospel is not believing in God or angels and Satan. The gospel is still the same gospel. Jesus died for your sins according to Scripture. He was buried. He rose again according to Scriptures. And there is plenty of proof. That's it. You say, well, that really doesn't save me. I'm sorry to break it to you, there is no other gospel. Number one, the gospel is a powerful living force. The gospel is not easily received, has to be defended, has to be confirmed. At times it'll put you in chains. Number three, the gospel is steadily moving forward. It steadily moves forward. Listen to Philippians 1:12. Paul says, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Throughout the history of this world, especially in the past 2,000 years, rulers and religious leaders, governments and religious groups have all tried to stop the gospel and to shut it down. All they do is they propel it even more. You know, in China, outlawed to have those, you know, your evangelical churches, but guess what? The Chinese church underground is much larger than even our churches. Every time a person or a party or a ruler or a government tries to control the gospel, they say, all right, that's it, we stamped it out. They don't realize all they have done is they have furthered the gospel. Who would know that better than the Apostle Paul? Here's a question. How do you think Paul heard the gospel? When do you think Paul heard the gospel? Did he hear the gospel on the road to Damascus? No, I think he was converted on the road to Damascus. I believe he heard the gospel as he stood there that day guarding the clothes of those who were stoning Stephen. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen was a leader in the church. He was preaching the gospel, and people got angry. And there was a young man, a bitter, a harsh, a zealot young man, who was standing there, and they came. The Bible says they put their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. In the very next chapter it says, and Saul was breathing threats. Means that didn't solve his problem. He was still trying to kill more people. But I guarantee you, he saw the gospel in action. Stephen preaches Christ, and then as those rocks and those stones begin to hit him and cut him and he begins to bleed, he looks up and sees the Lord Jesus Christ standing by the right hand of the Father. And then he says, what does he say? He said, Father, forgive them. He's just like his Savior. And at that moment, as one man is dying, another man over here, life is beginning to come in. Why would he do that? Why didn't he just not renounce and move on? But something is not right. What they were thinking were stamping out and stomping out Christianity. They didn't realize, here came Paul. The rest is history. The gospel steadily moves forward. And here's the last one. When it comes to the activity of the gospel demands a certain lifestyle. The gospel is a living, powerful force. A gospel is not easily received. It has to be defended. It has to be confirmed. You have to come back to it and remind people, this is the truth. Not all this stuff that you have brought in. This is the gospel. Don't add to it. It may put you in chains. The gospel steadily moves forward. But here's number four. The gospel demands a certain lifestyle. Listen to Philippians 1:27. Paul says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Means there's a certain lifestyle that goes with the gospel. You cannot say, I'm a proclaimer of good news, and then over here you got harshness and bitterness and unforgiveness and lust and greed and pride and envy and jealousy and selfishness. There's a lifestyle that goes with the gospel. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs. Now, what is the conduct? That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Faith of the good news, the euangelion. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries. I preached on this last weekend. The gospel lifestyle is not for contentious people. People who constantly bicker and fight and divide and destroy. The gospel lifestyle is the one that unifies. Brings people together. And secondly, it is not cowardly. Christianity in America is struggling is because churches are scared. They're scared. Scared of this, scared of that, scared of saying anything out there. Well, we don't want to get sued. Scared of everything. The gospel requires partnership. The gospel requires fearlessness. One of my friends posted this last week on Facebook. And he got it from a book, and I just want to read it to you. Late one rainy night, Christian author and youth worker Mike Iaconelli was driving through Nashville. He saw someone sitting on some steps with his head between his knees and a coat pulled over his head to keep out the rain and the wind. Thinking that man was homeless, Mike said, hey mister, You don't have to sit here in the rain like this. We've got enough money to put you up in a hotel. Come on with us. We'll provide what you need for a good night's sleep. The man looked up. It was Billy Graham. He said, "It's okay. I just want to sit here for a while and pray for this city." He had a crusade coming soon, and he simply wanted to prepare his heart and bathe the city in prayer. Gospel people are not divisive people. Gospel people are not cowardly people. They unite for the gospel. They are courageous for the gospel. There's a lifestyle that goes with the gospel. It's not enough to go around saying, "Well, I believe in the gospel." Does your life reflect the conduct worthy of the gospel? Are you a divisive person? Are you a cowardly person? Let me close with this. There's a content of the gospel, then there's an activity of the gospel. Content, what the gospel means. Activity, how the gospel moves. We looked at the content. Jesus died for our sins, according to Scripture. He was buried, he rose again, according to Scripture, and there's plenty of proof. You say, "I need to be a better person." Wrong gospel. "I need to turn everything over to God." Wrong gospel. "I need to read the Bible more and pray every day." Wrong gospel. "I need to give up all my bad habits." Still the wrong gospel. The gospel is still the gospel. Jesus died for your sins according to God's promise. He was buried. He rose again according to God's promise. And there's plenty of proof. I'm repeating that because I don't want you to miss it. If you've never received that content, it doesn't matter how long you've been in church. It doesn't matter if you've been baptized. It doesn't matter how nice a person you are. It doesn't matter how much Bible you know and how much you pray. If that content is not received, you are still dead, waiting for the wrath of God. You say, "Well, I've received that content." Have you joined the activity of the gospel? Does your life reflect the gospel? Are you part of a living, powerful force? Are you constantly making sure that the gospel stays the gospel? Are you confident that the gospel is steadily moving forward? Does your lifestyle reflect the gospel? If not, today you need to repent. Unfortunately, I think people negate with their lives what they proclaim with their lips. Content. Activity. This has to be received. But once you receive this, this has to follow.
Thank you so much for joining us for this message. As believers, it's crucial that we understand the content of the gospel. But the work doesn't stop there. We need to then live out the activity of the gospel as we serve others in the name of Jesus. For more information, visit us online at clearviewbc.org. And for this sermon's notes, check out Pastor Shaw's blog at abadanshaw.com.